Amen. If you have your Bibles, open up to Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19, we're going to be in verses 1 through 12 this morning. That's page 824 in your pew Bible. Matthew 19, 1 through 12, page 824 in the pew Bible there in front of you if you don't have your own copy of God's Word. As you're opening there, quickly let me say, next Sunday morning at 9:15 is our First Things membership orientation. So if you've recently joined or thinking about joining First Baptist Church, have questions about our church, just need more information, we'd love for you to be there in the chapel during the Sunday school hour next Sunday, 9:15. Really look forward to seeing you there. Matthew 19, verses 1 through 12, you have your Bibles open there. Please stand with me if you don't mind, out of reverence for the reading of the words of our God. Matthew writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in such a way that as the words on this page are being read, God Himself is speaking to you and to me. Verse 1. Now, when Jesus had finished these sayings, he went away from Galilee and entered the region of Judea beyond the Jordan. Large crowds followed him, and he healed them there. And Pharisees came up to him and tested him by asking, "Is it lawful to divorce one's wife for any cause?" And he answered, "Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female? And said, therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate." And they said to him, "Why then did Moses command one to give a certificate of divorce and to send her away?" And he said to them, "Because of your hardness of heart, Moses allowed you to divorce your wives. But from the beginning it was not so. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife, except for sexual immorality, marries another, commits adultery." And the disciples said to him, "If such is the case of a man with his wife, it is better not to marry." But he said to them, "Not everyone can receive this saying, but only those to whom it is given. For there are eunuchs who have been so from birth, and there are eunuchs who have been made eunuchs by men, and there are eunuchs who have made themselves eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. Let the one who is able to receive this, receive it." Let's pray together. Oh God, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you for this opportunity we have to hear your word and to be changed by your word. And God, I pray that marriage would be held in high esteem by us all. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Every so often I read another article or Facebook post or whatever. I read different things from time to time, basically foretelling or saying it has already happened, talking about the demise of marriage. Well, it was good while it lasted, but the age of marriage is over. And they'll say different things about marriage. It's just hopelessly outdated, or we cannot expect modern people to live by such puritanical values, or something like, it's an unfair expectation. The worst, the one that makes me the maddest, the angriest, is when some dimwit will say something like, "Men's evolutionary design makes it impossible for them to be faithful." Sounds like something a man wrote, doesn't it? And so I say all that to say that every now and again you'll have this sort of, and there's a notion sort of in the air, that marriage is on its last leg. But then, from time to time, something's going to occur that reminds me that there's something about marriage that we still collectively find compelling. Just recently, two people celebrated something that reminded our culture, a lot of people around them, that marriage is still a very popular thing. That's right, Whitney and I celebrated our anniversary yesterday. I'm just kidding. Now this week, of course, I'm talking about the fact that Taylor Swift, Travis Kelce announced their engagement. Now I know for some folks, Got some Swifties in the house, I'm sure. They're really excited to hear me talking about this. I know some other people probably are like, not the preacher too is talking about this. You know what I mean? And at least, you know, I got to hear about it all Sunday afternoon, not Sunday morning too or whatever. So I will say for those non-Swifties in the house, I did see a great headline, satire headline that said something like, Travis Kelce nodding with dead eyes at bow tie options for cat ring bearers. And so I did like that a lot. So I saw that to say, there are a lot of people that are excited about the fact two people are engaged. Now, whether you think, whatever your opinion is on celebrity culture, the bottom line is there are tons and tons and tons of people talking about this. Well, probably also a lot of people who think marriage is passé and outdated and all this kind of stuff are so really excited, right, when a love story happens like this. We're reminded that there's something transcendent about marriage. There's something about marriage that sticks to our culture, that sticks to our world. And this morning, we're looking at a passage where Jesus teaches on marriage. He talks about marriage. And so whether you're single, engaged, married, a lot of you are young people here who are having your thoughts and ideas formed and shaped on marriage, it's good for all of us to understand God's good design in marriage. So you might be a young man or woman right now, and for you, marriage is something that's way off in the future, or marriage is just something that's a board on Pinterest right now, or whatever it may be for you, I don't know. But the reality is all of us need to have our vision of marriage shaped by Jesus and his gospel. So this morning, I'm going to show you three points. They're going to help us learn a little more about, a lot more, hopefully, about Jesus' teaching on marriage. Here's point number one. First thing I want you to know is this. Marriage is God's good design. Marriage is God's good design. This is one of the things that I think people miss in all the great debates about marriage and all the different conversations about marriage. I think so many people in our culture think that marriage is something we came up with, something that human beings invented. You hear it talked about a lot as, I think I just saw something just the other day that said something like, you know, I don't need a piece of paper to say I love someone or something like that. Well, it's not like we just came up with this. It's not a man-made invention. This is something God gave us. It's God's good design. Verses 1 and 2 give us a little idea about the continual nature of Jesus' ministry. He's continuing to travel. The book of Matthew is starting to slide toward Jerusalem a little bit. You'll notice this. And so Jesus goes. He continues to heal. Large crowds are following him. And in the midst of his healing and ministering to these large crowds, the Pharisees show back up. And they come up to Jesus and they ask him a question. And they test him, the Bible says. And they say, is it lawful to divorce one's wife for any cause? Now, understand really quickly that the Pharisees, as they are wont to do, are trying to bait Jesus into taking a side in a popular debate, right? I mean, it would almost be sort of like somebody walking up to a preacher with a microphone and something like that, or something like that, and asking some really loaded question about immigration or something like that, something that people are really having a lot of conversations about and asking in a way that would make it really difficult to answer one way or the other. This is what they're doing. Because the hope is that Jesus will either contradict Moses and say there's no divorce allowed, or that Jesus will contradict one of the rabbis, get himself in a little bit of a pickle, get himself in some hot water. I love what Jesus says. Have you not read? Have you not read? Do you not read your Bible? I mean, this is sort of like going into a room of seminary professors and saying, have you not read your Bibles? Right? It's really cuts to the quick. Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female? It's an interesting way to open up a discussion on divorce, isn't it? It's an interesting way to immediately answer a question about divorce. And what Jesus immediately does is begin to explain what marriage is. And the reality is, marriage is rooted in the fact that there are men and then there are women, and that God created men and women. Now, I want you to know, this is what Scripture teaches. And there are clearly people in our culture and society for whom these questions are immensely challenging for them. And I know we can be so snarky when we talk about some of these issues as Christians. And it's one of the things that's frustrating for me as a pastor sometimes, because I want to say, guys, we have our own sins to deal with without rolling our eyes at every sin that the world deals with, okay? We can hold fast to the Bible without being condescending and snarky, okay? It's possible. And trust me, if you know me, if you've been friends with me for more than 10 minutes, you know nobody enjoys being condescending and snarky quite like I enjoy being condescending and snarky. It's one of my favorite things to do. And yet, at the same time, I'm telling all of us, if I can say that we need to step back from the condescension, we can step back from the condescension, especially when it comes to issues of gender in our culture. Now, that doesn't mean that we step back from the Bible to do so. But the reality is, God made men and women, and this is the reality of what marriage is. It is between a man and a woman. And friends, I want you to know that with all the technology we have and all the challenges we have, emotional and otherwise, in the culture in which we live, it is important for us as Christians to continually be truth tellers who make it really clear when God makes a man is a man. And when God makes a woman is a woman. And to continue to be truth tellers in the sense that marriage is meant to be between one man and one woman. All these truths in the Bible tend to hang together. Jesus is showing us that here. There's so many important things in that simple verse. By the way, I also think it's important to say, oftentimes when it comes to all these issues, particular things like the transgender issues and gay marriage, you'll so often have people say, well, why don't y'all focus more on what Jesus said about love and all these other kinds of things? Well, I kind of want to say, well, Jesus also said this. This is Jesus talking here. He who created them from the beginning made them male and female and said, therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is the very definition of marriage, and it is impossible apart from a man and a woman being in a committed relationship together. Marriage is between one man and one woman for life. This is the point that Jesus is making. I talk about this shorthand as leaving and cleaving. You leave your father and your mother, and you become one flesh with your wife. You leave and you cleave together. They become one flesh in marriage. And in doing this, God is at work. It is something God is doing. God gave us marriage, and God is saying that through the union of marriage, through the sexual union of a man and a woman, they are becoming one flesh, and there is an intimacy at the center of marriage that is rooted in them becoming one flesh that then permeates everything about what it means to be married. That intimacy is a part of all that there is in a life between a husband and wife. Something God has done, putting these two together. Guys, we live in a world where we play so fast and loose with all these things. We want to talk about all the stuff going on outside, but sometimes us as Christians can be just as bad in different ways, but we can play fast and loose with the truth of God's word as well. But friends, the reality is that this sort of intimacy is meant to be contained within marriage. This is what God has done, and we treat it in our culture like it's no big deal, like there's nothing to it, like all these different kinds of things, but the one flesh union is meant to be a part of a lifelong covenant and commitment to one another. God's at work in marriage, and so notice what the Bible says. Notice what Jesus says. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate. Marriage is between one man and one woman for life. It's God's good design. It's a good thing. We do not have the right to define marriage any way we want. We do not have the right to call marriage anything we want. We don't have the right to define marriage ourselves. We don't have the right to say it's passé or that it's over or whatever else. This is something God has given us. And what we do when we encounter fixed realities in God's world is we bend to them. We cannot make them bend to us. Marriage is God's good gift. And I hope we'll all learn and continue to rejoice in the good gift of marriage. It's a beautiful thing. So often we're like Adam and Eve in the garden, aren't we? We focus so much. It's like we fixate on what God has said no to. Right? Adam and Eve. How does the snake tempt Eve? He says, "Is it true that you can't eat from any tree in the garden?" But God had only said you couldn't eat from one tree in the garden, right? Isn't it amazing? I don't know how big the Garden of Eden was, but I just imagine this amazing, beautiful orchard, this beautiful place that is just filled with good things to eat. And what does the focus become? The one tree you can't eat from. And so often, I think we miss the good gifts God has given us in life. We're so focused on trying to think through what marriage doesn't do and what marriage isn't, and all these kinds of things, that we forget to rejoice in what marriage is. It's a good gift from God that He's given us. Marriage is God's good design. Second of all, marriage is not disposable. Marriage is not disposable. Verse 7. And they said to him, "Why then did Moses command one to give a certificate of divorce and to send her away?" Again, I've alluded to the fact that they're trying to bait Jesus here. And what you might not know is that the rabbis and teachers of Jesus' day had endless debates over what constituted illicit or legal divorce. What makes a divorce allowable? Some rabbis even taught that a man could send his wife away for something as trivial as a poorly cooked meal. If you read what they're alluding to here in Moses' allowance for divorce, it says if you find something indecent in her, which I think here Jesus is referring back to that idea of indecency here in the way he uses language, which we'll talk about in just a moment, making it clear that Moses certainly didn't mean that we were able to just define indecency however we want. And some rabbis, like I said, had gone as far as to say, you can send your wife away if she cooks a meal that's poorly cooked. And if you're elbowing your wife right now, I want you to know, I want you to bring him to me after the service, okay? And I'll talk to him about how he's acting. So the Pharisees, they're steeped in this rabbinical tradition. And what do? They twist the scriptures. I mean, there's so much here to be reminded of how we've never gotten that far past Genesis 3 as human beings, isn't there? Why did Moses command one to give a certificate of divorce and send her away? And immediately Jesus corrects them. He's already said, "Have you not read what the Bible says?" And now he says, no, they didn't correct. He did not command it. He says, because of your hardness of heart, Moses allowed you to divorce. But from the beginning, it was not so. What is Jesus saying here? He's recognizing something here that all of us know to be true. Divorce is always the result of the presence of sin. Now, I want to be very delicate and careful in how I talk about this, because I know many of you in the room right now have experience with divorce. Whether it's, if it's firsthand or not, I don't know, but almost everyone has been impacted or experienced divorce at some point. And it's impossible. It's literally impossible for me to sit here and go through every sort of situation. I mean, I've heard countless, countless, countless situations that led to divorce, but I've yet to hear of one where sin was not involved at some level. Now listen, I'm not saying there aren't relatively innocent parties. There are people who are sinned against in marriage. There are people who don't work their marriage in a sinful way. There are people who experience sin. But always, 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 divorce is the result of the presence of sin. Pat Conroy, who is no conservative Christian author by any means, he said, "Each divorce is the death of a small civilization." Which I feel like is just one of the most poignant quotes that describes what happens in divorce. And so Jesus is saying it wasn't commanded, it was allowed. Why? Because of hardness of heart, because of sin. We live in a fallen world. When Jesus made the world, but there was no sin, I think we all recognize this. With no sin in the world, there would be no divorce in the world. It's allowed, but it's not commanded. But then Jesus says something that is deeply troubling for a lot of us here. It's deeply troubling for the disciples when they hear it as well. Do you see what the Bible says? Verse 9. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality, marries another, commits adultery. I want to make it clear how people were using the traditions of the Pharisees and the rabbis during this season. What they would do is they would realize they wanted a different spouse. In this case, it was always a man wanting a new wife. A woman couldn't initiate a divorce in these days. And so they would decide, you know, my wife is getting a little older and or whatever. She's not making the kind of food I want. Or I'm just ready to move on, ready to change things. But I can't have an affair. God wouldn't like that, right? I can't be unfaithful. So I know what I'll do. I'll use the Bible to obtain a divorce. That way I can make God happy and get a new wife. Isn't that wonderful? Well, that'd be great. And so people would essentially treat their spouse like a lease on a car. Have you seen the new model year that's come out on the F-150? I'm going to trade this one in and get a new one, right? And so they would treat their spouse in this way, treat their wife in this way. And what Jesus here is saying is you cannot just divorce your wife to marry another woman for any reason at all. You cannot. Now, there is a situation, right, in which you would be right or okay in divorcing your spouse. And he says here, it's sin in the case of sexual immorality. The biblical word, the Greek word for that is porneia. And this means a serious level of marital unfaithfulness. Legitimate, actual marital unfaithfulness. And even in that moment, it's allowed but not required. Ultimately, what Jesus is doing here, what I believe, is making it clear that marriage is not disposable. We cannot trade spouses in on a whim. Marriage is not just something we decide one day, well, I can make God happy and just be done with this. Now, listen, I want you to know that when Jesus says this here in Matthew 19, he is not meaning this, I don't think it's possible, he's meaning this to be the place where the only time one can get a divorce in a way that doesn't displease God is through marital unfaithfulness. I know that's not the case because later in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, Paul gives another specific example, the example of desertion. Your spouse just leaves you. In this case, in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, particularly an unbeliever, but he says, let them go. That's another place where the Bible gives illicit reason for divorce. So there are other contexts in which divorce is allowed. And by the way, I do think it's really important because of some of the really horrible teaching that has come out of Christian churches on this issue and because of what I know to be the case that many women have wrestled with and struggled with, what faithfulness to Jesus looks like in the light of abuse, particular physical abuse by a husband. And by the way, I do 100% believe that divorce is listed in the context of physical abuse because I believe abuse to be a form of desertion. When you are forced out of your own home because you are no longer safe in it, that is the same as a spouse packing up their bags and moving away. In fact, it's worse than that. It is a form of desertion. And I want you to know this, that if you are ever in a context in your home where you feel unsafe, this is a safe place to come. We are safe people to call. We will help you the best that we can. We won't judge you. We'll help you the best that we know how. Several years ago, there was a rumor that went around town. I mean, this was 10 or 11 years ago, and I preached or taught on divorce at one point that somebody, I don't know who, it was a nefarious person, I assume, spread around town that I was in support of a woman staying at home when her husband's beating her up. And so since then, not only would I find that to be important to say, no matter what. But especially in that context, I want to make it so abundantly clear. I'm on the record more than once, right? And I was 27 or something last time. So I think the last time I addressed it in this clear of a way, I think I said something like, if you're hitting your wife, your next fight's with me. I don't think I'm going to say that today. But I'm vociferously against spousal abuse. I think it's so important to say. Let me also say this about what Jesus is saying here in verse 9. He says, when you leave a spouse to remarry another spouse, that's not licit. It's just adultery by another name, right? When you're just trying to trade your wife in on another wife, you can act like you're trying to follow God's will, but you know that you're not following what the Bible has to say. But at the same time, there are people in the world who have gotten divorced for the wrong reasons and gotten remarried. And I know people who live in guilt over that because they're afraid, or especially people who have done that in the past and then later came into a closer walk with the Lord and they read verses like this. They want to take the Bible seriously. Notice that Jesus doesn't say that that's not a marriage. It is a legitimate marriage. Jesus does not mean that you're continually living in adultery if you've made that mistake once. It becomes a legitimate marriage. It certainly wouldn't encourage people to get divorced and compound the sin that way. But what it's saying is, the point that Jesus is making here is the way in which it came about was rooted in sin. That doesn't mean that Jesus isn't faithful. It doesn't mean you can't have a faithful life as someone who's been divorced. All this that Jesus is saying, and the thing I think we all need to recognize is this, there's just no such thing as an easy divorce. It is difficult on everyone involved. And you hear the opposite said in the culture all the time, but based on every conversation I've ever had, it is a gut-wrenching, difficult thing to do. And we must remember that marriage is good, God's good design, and that marriage is not disposable. But third of all, I want to say this. Marriage is a serious commitment. Marriage is a serious commitment. Jesus gets done with the Pharisees, and he turns around, and I guess all of his disciples are white as a sheet. Because they've been brought up thinking, you know, if things go south here, I think I can get out of this. And then all of a sudden, they say, I don't know that what I'm hearing is what I thought. I thought I had all the upper hand. I thought I had all the hand in this relationship. And now I've got no hand. That's what they're saying. I thought I had the upper hand. I thought if I didn't like the way things were going, I could move on. They're a little stressed out. And that's what they say. If such is the case of a man with his wife, it is better not to marry. If you're telling me I get locked into bad suppers and there's nothing I can do, maybe I shouldn't get married at all. And then Jesus says something that might sound odd at first. In response to his disciples' stress, he says, not everyone can receive this saying, but only those to whom it is given. I think this is talking about calling, something God's doing. For there are eunuchs who have been so from birth, and there are eunuchs who have been made eunuchs by men, and there are eunuchs who have made themselves eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. Let the one who is able to receive this receive it. In other words, there are some people who are born in such a way they must live a celibate life. There are others through indentured servanthood or whatever else that have been made so, and they must live a celibate life. But then there are others who make a choice to live a celibate life. And they do so perhaps for the sake of the kingdom of heaven because God is calling them to do that. In other words, the choice not to marry is not one to be made out of fear or convenience, but out of calling. Now, I want to say this. Some desire marriage but don't have the opportunity. And I don't want to put unnecessary burden on those who maybe are experiencing that or have experienced that. There is a gift of singleness that the Bible talks about often. And if God has given you the opportunity to be single, then I would try and pray through and ask God to give me clarity and joy in that calling. It's a good calling. But the choice is not one that we make, again, out of fear or convenience, but out of calling. If you can receive it, receive it, Jesus says. If you've received this call, receive the call. But what we all see and what we can all recognize is that we're right to look at marriage, and the disciples were right to look at marriage and recognize that it's a serious commitment. It's not something we take lightly. It's something we commit our lives to. It's not something we just rush into. And again, that doesn't mean you have to be engaged forever and ever and ever and ever. I don't think that at all. Whitney and I had a very short engagement. We don't rush into it, even though sometimes we may go into it quickly. It's not a commitment we avoid, because God's glory is in marriage. Friends, I hope that marriage will be held in high esteem among all of us. We've all come in here with different experiences surrounding marriage. We all come in here with different opinions surrounding marriage, but it's important that we look to God's design. We look and see what it is that God has said. We look to God's word. And in looking to God's word, we see that marriage is God's good design, that marriage is not disposable. We see that marriage is a serious commitment. And we see that marriage is for the glory of God. I want to offer an invitation this morning. If you've never put your trust and faith in Jesus for the first time, I want to give you an opportunity today, or present you with the opportunity. I can't give you the opportunity. God gives you the opportunity. I can only show it to you. That if you'll turn from your sins in repentance, turn to God in faith through Jesus, you will be saved. Second of all, you may be a Christian. You say, Pastor, I need you to pray for me that I would grow in what we've learned today. I'd love to talk to you here. You can come just pray at the altar if you'd like to. Or if you want to catch me after the service, I'd love to talk to you in any way that you need. And finally, you may be looking for a church home. What a joy it would be today for me to talk to you about what it means to be a member here at First Baptist Church. After this prayer, I want to invite you to respond to the Lord. I'll be waiting down front for you as the song plays. Let's pray together.